I think we need to start right now. We just thanking God for the privilege of coming, except that we hope that much more people would be here, and probably some of those who need this baptism message would be here. But regardless of what, we're going to tape it so that you have it on tape, and you need to go over it. You know, one scripture says that the clean animals chew their cud. And we are clean animals. It wasn't talking about animals at all. When the scripture, remember Leviticus, which talk about you mustn't eat pork and you mustn't eat so and so and you mustn't eat this. He wasn't talking about animals. He was talking about fellowship. You're eating from me and I'm eating from you. And God is talking about those who you should fellowship with from those who you shouldn't. And in the ancient Jewish way, he gave them as a natural law in order to show a spiritual thing to us. Amen? The lamb was killed, but we don't go around killing lambs now, right? Jesus Christ died, and then the spiritual blood is shed. So we don't need to kill lambs anymore. So if you can understand the Old Testament, you will understand the New Testament. What the thing is, it's the same word of God translated into spiritual terms. Those people couldn't take it. They couldn't take the spiritual thing. And today there are some church people who can't take it. You see, that's why God must have a people who can take it. Because the whole thing will be lost unless you can understand the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. What God said yesterday, what he's saying now. You got it, huh? Praise the Lord. I didn't know. So, we're going to look into baptism. Let me start by saying that baptism was not brought in by Jesus Christ. Baptism is an old, ancient thing that they usually do, and it was not Jesus that instituted baptism. Yet, Jesus instituted the new baptism. So you can be baptized, you can be wet with water and not baptized. You see what I'm saying? You can be wet with water, you can go down into what you call an immersion, and yet you are not baptized. Because unless you fulfill what Jesus Christ was doing, the fulfillment of the Old Testament baptism, to be fulfilled in the New Testament. I remember today as I was, we were traveling all day, and I happened to be thinking about where did baptism come from. And I remember in a foreign country, I won't tell you where, I don't want to throw anything at anybody, you know. In a foreign country, they baptized the children in fire. You see, they would take the young kids and they would light a fire around, and these people would offer the kids up to the whatever idol they are worshipping, and then the grandfather would just pitch that kid right through the fire, and the father on the other side would catch the kid. You see, and they would do that a number of times, and according to them, the kid was now made a full member of the family, baptized in fire. And if you remember the scriptures well, you remember one scripture where God warned the children of Israel not to put your children through the fire to Moloch, because Moloch is the fire god. You see, so if you understand then that, you will understand what Jesus did and how baptism came about and why. Now, most people don't know why baptism. You know, oh, it is to fulfill all righteousness. What is the righteousness that you fulfill when you baptize? You know what I mean? And so let's look at the scripture. If you turn your Bibles with me, first of all, to the first scripture about baptism that pertains to us directly is the baptism of Jesus Christ by John. Now, before that, when Jesus Christ was a baby, he was taken to the temple and blessed and circumcised as a Jew. You understand? He was blessed and circumcised as a Jew, and they didn't call that baptism. You cannot baptize a babe. A babe cannot be baptized because baptism requires a certain amount of, it requires a contract. You can't ask a little babe to come sign a contract with God or man. You have to have a person who knows what he's doing and does it deliberately. So baptism is a contract that you sign with God. Now let's look at Matthew chapter 3. And we see the first words of Jesus Christ pertaining to baptism. It was from John the Baptist. Now I want you, just before we read it, to understand who John the Baptist was. John the Baptist was a man, was a cousin of Jesus Christ. He was deliberately made. His mother was over 50 years of age. His father was an old man. They couldn't have a child. And God touched Zechariah in the temple. You remember that story in Luke. And God said, you're going to have a son. And Zechariah said, I don't believe it. And God said, because you don't believe, I'm going to make you dumb until that child is born. And you must give him the name of John, because he will be the man ordained of God to forerun Jesus Christ, to go before and to proclaim the king is coming. You see what I'm saying? Now, therefore, John was a very special prophet. And Jesus Christ, in speaking about John, he said, among the prophets, there is none greater than John. Elijah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, none of them was greater than John, the prophet. But, he said, in the kingdom of God, the smallest child is greater than him. So you can understand where we are. We were born above the level of where the prophets were. Now, let's go back then on 11th verse. John was preaching and said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now let's get it straight here. We have baptism with water. We have baptism with Holy Ghost. And fire. And thirdly, let's read the third baptism. Remember, okay, water baptism, I, John, that represents man, human being. Number one. Number two, who he said is going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire? Jesus Christ. And then number three baptism now. Let's see number three. If you turn your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And verse 13. Somebody read that for me, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13.
For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit.
Right. For by one Spirit. So then there is a third baptism. Third baptism into the body. body of Christ. Right? Remember, you're going to ask the questions afterwards. You're going to ask me the questions. Okay? Question everything you see there. Never take a teaching without questioning it. You understand? Never said, oh, because says teach it is good enough for me. Swallow it. Or never anybody, nobody on earth is good enough for you to take his teaching and swallow it. You know what God said about those who swallow without chewing? What did he say about them?
Unclean.
In that same Leviticus, all the unclean animals, a pig, you throw something and give him, and your gold ring went with it, he swallows the whole thing. He doesn't. We had a dog at home that used to swallow things whole. You throw a piece of meat and it whops, one swallow. And we always laugh at it how this dog doesn't chew. But God wants you to chew your cud. As a clean animal, you need to take the thing, examine it, before you put it into your being and begin to act upon it. You examine it properly, go over it, check the scriptures, make sure it is right. Then you say, thank you, Jesus, I've got it now. See what I'm saying? So we are talking then about the body, baptism into the body of Christ. By whom? By one Spirit. Who is that Spirit? The Holy Spirit. Come. Okay. So look at this now. A man baptized you with water. Christ Jesus baptized you with the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost baptized you into Christ. Three stages, but one baptism. See what I'm saying? Three stages, one baptism. Now, baptism, therefore, comes from the word baptizo. Baptizo. A Greek word which came originally from the kitchen. The kitchen. The women wash your plate and you baptize it. Dip it in the water and then take it up and look at it. And this is clean. And you dip again. You know what I mean? You baptize it. And so God gave us this word baptism, which means immersion. Without immersion, there is no baptism. So I said baptism equals I-M-M-E-R-S-I-O-N. Is my spelling right? Sometimes I can't spell. You see, anyhow, you must go under for baptism. You cannot baptize by sprinkling. And remember, it's not a point of contention. Because some people contend over this thing. It's just that if you're going to obey God, you must immerse. And I'll tell you why. Because if there's no why, if there's not a special reason why God wants you to immerse, then immersion wouldn't be necessary. If I say, let's cut the baptism short, brother, we don't have any water to waste, and I take some water and sprinkle you, and say, you got it made. You see? Now, I must first know if sprinkling is scriptural. Because if it is not scriptural, it means that I am not doing baptism. I'm doing something else. See? So, let's go on and understand it. If we can understand these three, then we can deal with them one by one. Now, what then, why do we have to baptize into water before we baptize into the Holy Ghost? Then we baptize into Christ. And I tell you why. You are going up into a building, and you have step number one, step number two, step number three. According to God's order, if you got into step number two before you jumped, whoop, and landed on step number two before you got into step number one, God is going to turn you back to step number one so that you might learn what step number two really means. And I give you an example. We have some brethren who come from churches that don't baptize in water. And they got baptized in the Holy Ghost because there was a thing called the charismatic move, and people in the churches got baptized in the Holy Ghost, and they know nothing at all about, you know, God's business and how the Holy Ghost functions. And you see them start doing a lot of funny things, you know. People will just start to praise God, and said, I'm feeling good, you know, and it's a high. And they got the impression that they received the Holy Ghost to make them high, because the Holy Ghost does make you high sometimes. You can be drunk. You can be so filled with the Spirit of God. I have been drunk that I could not walk from here to there, a straight line. I had no liquor. All I had was a number of days fasting, and so filled with the Holy Spirit that I could not keep a straight line. You see, you can be drunk with the Holy Ghost, the power of God coming through you. So it's a kind of high. But is that why you receive the Holy Ghost? You see, unless you get to stage number one, you'll never know why. You'll never know why. Now, what is stage number one? Okay, John had a river, big river, and he was dipping people in the river and baptizing them and bringing them up. First of all, stage number one is the signing of the contract. Yes, it's a contract. And if you want to enter into the contract, you must go down into the water. So then we call it here a contract. The Bible calls it covenant. But you know that's the old time word for contract. So you are going to sign a contract with God. But what does this contract say? What does the contract of baptism say? The scripture says, buried with him in baptism, rising in newness of life. And to be honest with you, it doesn't mean too much to you unless you really understand what that says. But when Jesus Christ died on Calvary, he was taking your death, because you should die and go to hell according to God's law. Right? God had a law that the wages of sin is death, and Satan went to hell because he sinned. Now God cannot let you loose and send you to prison. See, for the same crime. God cannot. God has to be honest and fair with both the devil and with you. So if the devil went to hell because he sinned, you are supposed to go to hell when you sin. And this is where Satan made a mistake. See, Satan made a mistake. And let me tell you exactly where Satan made a mistake. He felt that if he could get us to sin, then everlastingly he would have us as his slaves, and God would never be able to get us out of his hand. But there was one little difference between Satan's sin and yours and mine. You, sister, was born in sin and shaped in iniquity, and no matter what you desired, you could never have been anything else but a sinner. you see it? But Satan had the choice. He was never born in sin. He received all that God had. The Bible said God gave him all the stones of heaven. That means all the glory of God was given to him. And when he had it all, he rejected it. So now what is God is going to offer him? Couldn't offer him his throne, because that's what he wants. And so it turned out that there was one little difference between Satan and you and me. You see, God made us in a way that we would become sinners. And it was not our choice. Therefore, to be fair, he's got to give you the choice. It's so simple. It's ABC to me. And I think to you. But old Satan didn't know that. You see, he thought that the judgment of God that was upon him was going to fall upon you because you sinned after the same order that he sinned, and he was going to hold you and me everlastingly and suck the life out of us, and God would not be able to take us out of his hand. But he made a mistake. And so God sent Jesus Christ. Now, why did God send Jesus? Couldn't God just speak the word and said, all you guys be saved? Huh? Couldn't he? Well, what good would that do? That wouldn't make you righteous. You know that? Righteousness is by choice. You have to choose it. You have to want it. You have to be determined to have it. And then you get it. So, we see then that God sent Jesus Christ, and God made him a man. Now, God made us men. God made Adam, and God made Eve, and God made Jesus. And so, God just made one more man. And God sent this man down with his spirit in him. And this man was born not like us with sin, but being the Son of God, not having a natural father, he was born without sin, but still subject to sin. That is, Jesus could sin. Follow what I'm saying? He could sin if he wanted to, but he just didn't want to. It's like you don't want to sin now, and you won't sin. As long as you don't want to sin, you can keep righteous and holy. Pardon me, that's different from the preaching of some other people. But you can. Yes. Thank you. You can keep righteous and holy. So, the idea is that there was a law governing human birth. The law governed you, it governed me. Your father, because he was a sinner, you took his blood, you become a sinner. Amen. The life you have in you, the energy, your very voice, you talk sometimes like your mother or like your father, and you just behave like them. They give you of themselves. So God gave Jesus Christ of himself. So the blood that was in Jesus was God's blood. You know, the question is, did God have blood? You know, God is the author of blood. And what is blood? Blood is life. Blood is not just a red plasma that flows through people's veins. Blood is not just all natural. Blood has a spiritual quality in it. You see what I'm saying? An energy force, a life force is in blood. Someday they're going to analyze blood and find that the atoms that are in the blood carry much more life and energy than the atoms in anything else. But that's another part of the story. But this life force, this God himself, was walking in that blood. God himself, just like your father is in you. See, just like the parents are in the children, so God was in the blood. His life was in the blood. And for the first time in the history of human beings, the life of God came to earth. In other words, God walked up and down the earth. But that's not what we're talking about. Now, the life of God was in a man's veins, walking and talking as a human being. Now, Jesus had to give us that life. You see, and this is where Satan could not see. And up till this day, you mention the blood to an evil spirit, he backs off. Because no evil spirit can stand the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. This is one of your weapons that you must never forget. You call the blood of Jesus Christ. Call upon him for help. And the blood of Jesus Christ will come. You won't see it, but to this evil spirit, it's a glory that comes over you, a shining, a brightness. You see? that comes over you. And people sometimes take oil and anoint and feel that the oil is going to shine the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not the oil. It's your faith. It's your faith. It was not the blood that Moses marked upon the doorposts and the lintels that turned the evil spirits back. It was the faith of Moses and the people of Israel that gave the blood a new meaning. It was the type of the blood of Jesus Christ, and it shone a light and a glory. The glory of God was shining from the doorposts and the lintel, and the evil spirits had to cover their faces and run. They couldn't face those houses. And so you are the houses of God. And when you have the glory of God in your heart, the blood of Jesus Christ in your mind, you're thinking of the blood of Jesus Christ, an evil spirit come and sees you, he's gone. He's not coming near you because you are thinking about the blood of Jesus, and he sees the shining and the glory coming forth from you. So you understand now where we're coming from. Okay. Because of this then, when you make a covenant with Jesus' death, you are saying to Jesus, remember, baptism is death, burial, and resurrection with Jesus Christ. Huh? Okay, so when you make a covenant with Jesus' death, Jesus Christ, I want your death inside of me. I am a part of that death. Therefore, I'm a part of the resurrection. You see, the death of Jesus in your flesh kills the flesh that is in you. The humanity, the desire for sin. You know, once I used to enjoy sin, right? Then it came, I got touched by Jesus, and I could not sit down with the same men that I used to sit down at nights with, and we would drink and talk. I couldn't sit down with them because there was no fellowship. Silence fall over them. They couldn't make their usual jokes because I was there binding them. I didn't know what to say to them. I start talk about Jesus, and somebody remember that he had something to do over here, and somebody else said, oh, I forget, I have to go meet the wife. I have to go. And they were all gone. You know what I mean. See, so the fellowship is gone. Now, what we are talking about then is this covenant that you made with Jesus. The covenant then is that I will go down with you in death, and I will rise with you in newness of life. I will follow the Holy Ghost, and I will be part of the body of Christ. Tall order. It's terrible. It's only through believing God that we can ever make such a covenant. We cannot keep it. You see? God, let me tell you what number one means. Number one means is that I'm going to let the death of Jesus Christ reign in me so that everything in me that is not of Jesus Christ will die. You see? That the blood of Jesus is going to kill my Father's blood in me. The desires that my father had. You know, think people, brethren, are still boasting about their family and what our family is good for. And, you know, I don't want it. I don't want the fighting and the beast nature that is in my family. I want the nature of Jesus Christ. So I can't still be boasting about my family and still be crying out, Jesus, I want you. I'm going to have to give something up to get something. And so I am giving up my family feelings, my family tie, my traditions. Amen. We used to have a tradition of fighting, see. Amen. We would go out and beat all the people by tradition. And we felt that we shouldn't be beaten at all. We should beat everybody. Amen. But that was the tradition. See, fighting men. But what? What good is that? It never carried them anywhere. You know what I mean? And so I say we need to make that covenant with Jesus Christ and make it good. we are giving up the death of Jesus Christ will be my death. See, I will die with Jesus and be buried with him, and I will rise up in newness of life. Now, the second one is the promise to the Holy Ghost. Now, let me talk a little bit about the first one first. I'll go back on this. When you go down into the water and you completely immerse, you are covered over. Completely covered over. There is not an inch of your body not wet and covered. And you come up out of water, the water is still all over you. See? And therefore, you are saying to God, even as this water is over me in the natural baptism, the Holy Ghost must cover me completely in the spiritual baptism. See what I'm saying? There is no way that you can make such a covenant and get away from it. God's going to hold you there until the day you die. So there is no, it's not necessary to make it. Not necessary to make it if you don't intend to keep it. See, when you go down, therefore, that's why you need that number one baptism. You need that immersion. You need that teaching before you immerse. If you were immersed ignorant and you didn't know what you were doing, follow what I'm saying, then you weren't immersed. Did I tell you the story about my condition? Jesus came into my room one day and he said, you know, you need to be baptized. And strange enough, it didn't occur to me to say, Lord, teach me outside. Got to the church, and it was a Missionary Alliance church, which is like the Baptist, you know. And I made arrangement to get baptized immediately. And so their baptism was coming up, and lo and behold, I went and I got dunked. And I came back feeling good. Came to meet Jesus that evening in my room. And the first word he said to me, he sighed and said, you need to be baptized. And I was shocked. I'm just coming from baptism. All agog. I obeyed God. Fulfill all righteousness. You know, fulfill all righteousness. What did I do? Just fulfill all righteousness, dip in a pond of water. Now, I was perplexed. Lord, what is it? No answer. No explanation. Now I'm going to have to go find out for myself. So I begin to search the scriptures for baptism. Search the scriptures for baptism. And you know that you're not going to find very much about baptism in the scriptures. You look up the heading of baptism and you see where Peter baptized and Paul baptized in the name of Jesus and somebody else baptized and Jesus was baptized. But as to the teaching about baptism, you won't see it under that heading. But if you look for being dead in Christ, you know, or then walking in newness of life, pardon me, you'll find a lot of that. See, so the story was, I could not find it. And I went on and on and on until God led me to someone who was teaching baptism. And I got a little here and got a little there. And I went and baptized with a man and with an organization that didn't believe in the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Now, if I'm telling you, sister, okay, you need to be baptized. All you got to do is to make one step, and that's it. Don't go any further. If you go any further, it's the devil. You see what I'm saying? How will you get into the building? The great baptism, the great baptism is this one, Christ. This is what you want to be. This is where you want to go. This is your dwelling place. How are you going to get from number one to number three if you don't step on number two? See? In other words, you can get to two without going to one. But you cannot get to three without going to two. In other words, it is the Holy Ghost that is going to baptize you into the body of Christ. And it is the Holy Ghost and the Holy Ghost alone. And let me tell you, 99.9% of the church don't know the body of Christ. Now that's terrible. Won't somebody take me up on that? You don't believe that, don't you? You see, when I explain to you what the body of Christ is, then you're going to understand what I'm talking about. You see, now, therefore, let's go on. That's number one. So number one teaches you what God wants you to be in number two. You must be covered over by the Holy Ghost. You must be lost in the Holy Ghost. Amen? You must be, when you come up, you must be anointed, every inch of you, all your members that are in the world must be completely covered by God. That is, I used to box. As a young man, I used to believe in boxing, love boxing. But I couldn't stretch out my hand to hit someone anymore, because the hand is sanctified. The hand is sanctified. God, these are your hands. You know what I'm saying? My feet, my body is sanctified. So what the new thing that's going on with the young people and the promiscuity and the freedom that they're having, the people of God, those who are baptized, cannot participate. You follow what I'm saying? It doesn't mean that people don't fall and make mistakes and get enmeshed and ensnared and all that. I'm showing you the perfect thing, right? When they fall, they must know where they can be cleansed. Go back to Jesus and you get cleansed and you know you're wrong. But some young people are now saying, we're right. Amen? They're saying, we're right. We're all right. You're not all right at all. You're going to hell. That's what's wrong. The people who participate contrary to their baptism vow, they are heading for hell. See? And so the contract that I make with God is that I am going to follow you, Jesus, wherever you go. When I slip and slide, when I fall, I rise again and follow you. Amen. And if I slip 20 times and 20 times 20, I'm going to get up 21 times and walk with you. See, this is what the scripture is saying. This is what the contract of baptism is saying. So how can a child make that? Don't you see? You cannot ask a baby to make such a commitment, because the baby is not making any commitment. And a story about Godfather and all like that, it is not of God at all. It's not us. I think the mafia did right, you know, in having the Godfather. Because it's not of God anyhow. It's more appropriate in there, out there, rather than bringing in a thing like that in the church. There's no Godfather. There's God and there is Father, but there's no Godfather. Come. Now, we go then after Jesus Christ, after man baptized you into water, you're going to turn to Jesus and say, Jesus, John said that you would baptize me with the Holy Ghost. And although I'm afraid of the fire, I will accept the fire if I cannot get the Holy Ghost without the fire. Because you see, the fire in the Holy Ghost is that purging part of the Holy Ghost. You know, when I did something wrong in my youthful Christian, as I started to be a Christian, young Christian, you would say something wrong about a person, and there was a cold feeling right in here that started to spread, and I had to say, my God, forgive me, before I could get back feeling right. And it would haunt me, what I had done, what I had said. So It's because of the first covenant why the second covenant works. You see, because you made a covenant with Jesus Christ, then Jesus Christ is going to turn around and baptize you in the Holy Ghost. Because the Holy Ghost is the second person of the Godhead. And it is that is going to plant the Christ into you, in your inward parts. Remember the promise? After these days will I plant my law in your heart and in your... Come, let's go. Let's take that. You go to Hebrews 8. No, I'm sure I'm wrong. It's not. Yes, it's 8. 8. And verse 10, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. In other words, to make me God's people, and to make God really be my God, I must have an inward baptism. Now, outside here, the contract with Jesus, I took my outward baptism and I got some witnesses. Come all of you here and watch me baptize. This is like the contract of marriage. You see, there are four ordinances in the Bible. Did you know that?
No.
Did you know that? Who knew that there were four ordinances in the Bible? That Jesus Christ said we ought to do that. See, there are four. Marriage is one. You must have a marriage ceremony. You must have a contract. You must have witnesses. Amen. Nobody can take a sister and go in a corner and say, we'll make a covenant together and nobody else hear about it. This is God, the human relationship must have witnesses. Then you must have God as your witness. So because of this, then we are, that's one ordinance in the Bible. The next ordinance is communion. We must have communion among ourselves, sharing the bread and the wine as the body and the blood of Jesus. Then when we get the understanding, we understand that we're making a covenant, not just with God, but with our brothers and sisters. You understand? The communion is a covenant you're making with your brethren. Don't take it unless you can make that covenant with them that you will never hurt them, you will always help them, that all that God gives you belong to them, then you know that they are part of you and you are part of them. And that's the covenant. That's number two. Number three is baptism, and number four is the washing of the saints' feet. We don't go into all that, but Jesus Christ told the brethren, he said, as oft as you do it, as I do as what I have done to you, you do it to the brethren. And you'll find that any time you have a washing of the saints' feet ordinance among you, that it draws people together. How would you like to be mad with me and I come and wash your feet? You know what I mean? I've seen it break up a whole congregation. People not talking together and they just break down and weep because it so happened that they had to wash the very person's feet that they were against. And my goodness, to wash your feet and you and I am not even talking. And, you know, it does something to a group of people. And it's a covenant. And I want people to feel comfortable with one another. As we sit down together and we partake of the bread and the wine, it's not just a feast. It is that I'm covenanting with you. My life is your life. I'll give my life for you. I'll lay down everything that God has given me for you. And you must know that this is what the person is saying to you. And you must say it back to them in your heart. This is what the giving of the bread and the wine means. You understand me? Now, so then, we go back to baptism, and we see then that this second stage of baptism is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Now the Holy Ghost comes into you, inside of you. And who is the Holy Ghost? Who is the Holy Ghost? The scripture said, the Spirit of Truth. Turn your Bible to the 16th chapter of John. 16 John. And somebody read from the about 13th verse, I think.
But when he, the Spirit of Truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. But he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. He will disclose to you what is to come.
Yes, 14.
He shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine and shall disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you.
Don't you see what we are saying now? So then, Jesus Christ did not give all the gospel and everything, all the revelation to the church. He told them, I will not give you because you can't bear it now. He said, but when the Spirit of Truth is come, that's the same chapter, isn't it? Huh? Yes. Verse 12 said, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. And you will not bear them until you receive the Holy Ghost. More than that. The more you give way to the Holy Ghost, the more truth you receive on your inward parts. Somebody want to grow in the Spirit. I don't know why I can't grow. I don't know why I'm not overcoming. I don't know why. It's just as simple as ABC. If you're not overcoming, you're not obeying. If you obey that Spirit of God, the more you obey Him, the more you overcome. You see what I'm saying? So when the Spirit of Truth is come, He will teach you all things and lead you into all truth. This is the reason why at this time we are receiving more truth from the Spirit than we have ever received before. Because God is pouring out more and more and more into the church. So those people who say, I've got it made, I've got God, I've got everything, they got nothing. Because they are way down there in 18-something. They haven't even entered into the 20th century, spiritually speaking. Because God is revealing more and more every day. See? Now, because of this then we see then that the second stage, the Holy Spirit here, He is going to come into you and He's going to teach you all truth. And did you hear the name? What did He call Him? The Spirit of Truth. But who is truth? Jesus. So it's the Spirit of Jesus. Did you notice that? Jesus said, I am the truth, the life, the way. And He said, I'll send you the Spirit of Truth. And then He said to the brethren, I'm going away, but I'll soon be back. And when the Holy Ghost came at Pentecost, it was Jesus that came within the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost is in front, ministering to you, but when you receive the Holy Ghost, Christ come forth in you. Don't you understand? Okay, let's show you the parallel. Mary, an angel came to Mary first, a messenger. And the angel told Mary what God was up to. And she said, oh, let it be to me. She was wide open. And the angel disappeared. And who came? The Bible said the Holy Ghost overshadowed her. And when the Holy Ghost overshadowed her, who did she have? Jesus Christ. You see what I mean? God said every fruit, every tree brings forth after its own kind. And so the Holy Ghost is God, and he brought forth God. God brought forth God in Mary. So because of this, then,
If we can understand the scriptures and understand what God is saying, he's saying then that the Holy Spirit comes into you to make you like Jesus. That's the work. And when you resist the Holy Ghost, you resist Jesus. So the reason why we're not becoming like Jesus as fast as we ought to is because our resistance is great. We are not giving way to the Spirit that is within us. Okay, we go on. So the next one, the third baptism, or the third part of baptism. Remember, if you take number one and you didn't take number two, you are, resisting God. If you took number two and you didn't take number three, you are resisting God. Now the charismatics accept the Holy Ghost baptism, but they join a church. Now what's the difference between joining a church and joining the body of Christ? Can you see any difference? Oh, said the church, you come to us and this is the body of Christ. See? But is it true? Let's see what the body of Christ really is. The term body is patterned after your body. What is the specific point about your body, your particular body? It's unique, but it's different from the sister's body. What makes it so different? I'll tell you instead of making you guess. It's under your head.
Oh.
It is your brain that sends your right hand up. It is your brain that functions your whole body, that make your legs move, that eats and do everything. It is under one head. Don't you see? So how can you be in the body of Christ and under another head out there? Don't you see what I'm saying? Any other head beside Jesus is not in the body of Christ. It's another body you are in. People are under deceiving themselves. And so when we look around, we see all these thousands of different little heads. different little heads. Every church has a head. Orders coming from the headquarters. You see what I mean? And so many little heads, and it's the fragmentation of the body of the church has brought people away from God, so that the poor people don't even know that they are not functioning under God. And anything that is not under God but under man is indirectly under the devil. See? Now, you said, but I am in the Catholic Church and I am under the bishops and the fathers and the Pope and whatever else. And surely the Pope, it must be right there with God. Today I was traveling on the plane. I took up the Time magazine. And I read where the Pope went to visit that shrine in France. Yes. And he said at the shrine that he has come to thank Mary for his deliverance from the gunman that shot him, for his healing is due to Mary. And long ago it was reported that when he was shot, he was praying, Holy Mary, Mother of God, praying to her all the way to the hospital. He was praying to Mary to deliver him. And that he went there to commemorate the birth of Mary, the 2,000 years of Mary's birth. In other words, it was our birthday, according to them, and it was our 2,000th birthday, and he was commemorating it. Now, just on a simple basis, the scripture says, there is no mediator between God and man save the man Christ Jesus. That is, you cannot pray to Saint Francis. You cannot pray to any saint. You cannot pray to Peter. You cannot pray to Paul. You got to pray to Jesus. You cannot pray to Mary. Now, one of the most outstanding things about Mary is that she was responsible for the writing of most of these, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Did you know that? Did you know that Mary was responsible for most of the writing of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Oh, yes. Lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, for my eyes have seen thy glory and the magnificat. Who could have told that the baby jumped in her womb as well as in Elizabeth's womb? Huh? Who knew so much intimacy about certain things that were recorded here by these writers but Mary? And she pondered them in her heart, of the scriptures. Who could know her heart? You see, the story is that Mary kept in the background because God knew that they were going to worship her if she had a book named the Book of Mary. So she made Matthew write it. She made Mark write. She told Luke the whole story of when she went to the temple and when she met Elizabeth and what happened between Elizabeth and herself. You see. And if you will understand then that Mary, after all this, Mary was at Pentecost, and the Bible recorded that Mary did not have the baptism of the Holy Ghost until Pentecost. She was among the 120 that received the baptism of the Holy Ghost and spoke in tongues. The Bible recorded that. That shows that Mary was as human as everybody else. And they talk about the Immaculate Conception of Mary. All this. Can I tell you why they did it? Brethren, would you believe me if I tell you the truth? Why the Catholic Church put out that Mary was immaculately conceived, that God was her father and she came from heaven? You know why they did it? Because in the ancient world, from way down at Nimrod, Semiramis, Nimrod's wife, made up a story. Ishtar, she called herself Easter, and she made a day for her own worship, and she was called Madonna. And she said that a spirit came to her and gave her a baby, and she called him Ninus the Son. And the Madonna had a halo around her head and around the child's head, and she had it in her arms. And so that's where the word Madonna came from, and that's where the word, that the whole story about the Immaculate Conception. Do you know that she made up a legend that they found her on Easter morning in a painted egg on the banks of the river, and she break the egg and came forth? Egg dropped down from heaven. She hatched, sister. Hallelujah. Mark is only taking after her. But do you know that's why the children paint eggs at Easter? You didn't know. Well, you better hear it now, young lady, that it's because of this thing, and this is what we worship. This is what we worship. So when you talk about being in the body of Christ, you're going to have to be under the headship of Jesus Christ to be in the body of Christ. And that's part of your baptism vow. So then you're either going to make a vow with God that I'm going to follow you right through into baptism, into Christ, or I'm not ready yet, Lord. Give me a break. Amen. Let me get some business straightened up around here first. And probably you never will. You see, but baptism is going to have to be God's way. Now, I was baptized by a man who didn't believe in the baptism of the Holy Ghost, therefore he disqualified himself to baptize anybody. Oh yes, if you don't believe in the Holy Ghost, Jesus Christ said to the, Paul. Paul said to the brethren in Ephesus, then unto what were you baptized? Do you remember that scripture? I think it's the 9th chapter of Acts. You look there for me. He said, then unto what were you baptized? If you don't know the Holy Ghost, unto what were you baptized? Sorry, 19, that's right. A little skid in. Verse 2, he said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there was any Holy Ghost. They were innocent of the Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then Paul very well baptized with the baptism, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, but that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And by the way, every place in the scripture where people received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, they spake with tongues. Because of that, people are going around laying hands on people and saying, come on, say Shalabah, say Shabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabal He didn't say you speak with tongues to receive the Holy Ghost. He said when you receive the Holy Ghost, you speak with tongues. You see what I mean? So it's a wrong interpretation. It's what we call tongues movement. Heresy. It's a lying spirit. Oh yes, it's a lying spirit that a lot of people are receiving nowadays. When people come to you and tell you, say Shabbalaba, and you receive the Holy Ghost, and God, of course, intervenes sometimes. I've seen people who were told to say Shabbalaba, and they said it, and they said they received the Holy Ghost, and they believed it that they received the Holy Ghost, and later on down the line, they really received the Holy Ghost, and they never knew the difference. Except that they feel that they got new power. Hallelujah. But it was, they just got the power. So you see, now the Holy Ghost, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, is described by Jesus as dunamin. Let me explain that to you. In John chapter 1 and verse 12, Jesus Christ said that to them that believe gave he power to become the sons of God. And when the word he used for power in English translated power is the word exousia, which is authority. So I just give you the power to become the sons of God. In other words, I give you the authority to become the sons of God if you want to. Amen. But in Acts chapter 1 and around verse 7, when Jesus was about to leave, he said, now I give you power over the power of the enemy. And this power, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come from you. But it's a different word, power. This word is dunamin, the same word we use dynamite, explosive. So he was saying, I will give you explosive power. Something that, you know, in spite of you, the Holy Ghost will work. And in order to be able to overcome sin, you must have the Holy Ghost. You ask yourself the question, why is it so many ministers are falling down, committing sins, running off with the secretary? Things like this. Why is it so much of this is happening? You ever asked the question? The reason is that if a man does not submit to the Holy Ghost, he cannot keep straight. There is no way for him to keep straight a woman too. When I say a man, I just mean anybody. There is no way for you to keep straight unless you submit to the Holy Ghost. And all that we see going on around here is men running their own thing, building churches, doing this and that and the other, and they're just not making it as far as God is concerned. Many times they have big things going, and you say, this is a mighty, wonderful man, and you really love him, but you don't know his secrets. The Word of God is right. The Holy Ghost gives you power to overcome and to become like Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, so then, we have gone through the three baptisms. The third baptism is bringing you into the body of Christ as a member, a functioning member. The symbol of this function is the candlestick. Here is the candlestick. Let me draw it for you, give you an idea of what I'm talking about. The menorah, or the candlestick, and it has a lamp there, a lamp there, a lamp there, wick, wick, a lamp here, there, and there. And the middle candlestick has a lamp there, and the oil is poured into this, in here, and the oil goes right down, and the level of the oil is the same in all the lamps. Follow me? And the wick comes down in here, and there you are. Now, what we see happening is that three things work to bring the light. Okay? We have here gold. The case in here is made of gold. We have here oil. And we have wick. We know that the gold is the nature of God. God's own nature is gold. We know that the oil is the Holy Ghost. But who is the wick? We are the wick, the ones that burn, the ones that are expendable, and so on. And the more oil you get, the less burn you burn. In other words, you show the light, but you're really not burning out. If you let your lamp run out of oil, the wick is dead, gone, burnt up. You see? And this is what we've been talking about, men burning out because their wicks have run out of oil. Now, this is the operation that God calls the body of Christ. God wants somebody to go over there and do so and so on. He just touch one of his children and you run. And he touch another one and you run out there. And you're all complementing one another. Nobody is fighting against anybody because you're all under the one head. You all have one intention, to bring glory to God and blessing to his name. See? So, when we talk about the body of Christ, we mean a body functioning under Christ. See? Now, it doesn't mean that you can't have elders. You're supposed to have elders, because it is the elders that help to teach you how to function. See? What the elders need to do is to teach the body how to function under Christ. You see what I'm trying to say? So there's no matter of ruling over you and being the boss here. There's a matter of teaching you how, setting an example to you how to function in Christ. And if somebody says, oh, I can't live righteous, I'll never make it. You ever said that? I can't live righteous. I'll never make it. You say, praise God. I know somebody who made it. You see, the point is that all of us were at your stage. Oh, yes. We were right down there, being tempted, being torn apart, and gradually the battles begin to obey the rules, and you start to win it. Then you find, you know, one day I went to a young man, and God said a word to me,
And I knew exactly what was in the mind of the young man. He was saying to himself, you know, is this battle going to continue? Am I going to always be fighting with this body to live righteous? Am I going to always be running after the girls? You know, am I going to always be tormented in my mind? He was saying that to himself. And I came up and saw it. God showed it to me. And I say, you know, son, you won't be like this all the while, you know. You're going to gradually gain the victory. Say, I was like that too. Oh, yeah. When I saw a girl come through the door, I said, I wonder if it's this one, Lord. You know what I mean. And there was always that battle and that thing going on. And I said, it went on until I had the victory. And I said, boy, it's nice to be free. It's just marvelous to be free. You don't have that pressure anymore. And it's a long time that I can hardly remember what it was like. But I say, you're going to be free one day. That's what the Spirit said. And it just brought a relief to him. So, well, praise God, you know. I was thinking that all through my life I'm going to have to be fighting with my own flesh to keep, just to keep up a proper front outside. See, praise be to God. So, I want to stop here and to give you the opportunity of talking back. And let us discuss the whole lesson that we've heard tonight. Tell me if you want to be baptized now. Praise God. Yes, their hearts are so pure. Oh man, it's beautiful to see God moving with children. I've seen them baptized in the Holy Ghost at that age, yes.
You say you don't have to, I've heard you don't have to have the baptism in
chronological order.
You know, like this one first, this one second, and it could be.
Yeah, there's only one that must come after the other. In other words, you must have number two before you got number three. You must be baptized in the Holy Ghost before you can enter into the body of Christ. You see, all those people out there say, oh, we're in the body of Christ, we're working with God. You cannot work with God unless you have, I'm sorry, I'm not saying it right. You can work with God without having the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But you cannot function as a part of the body of Christ unless you are baptized in the Spirit of God. Because he said it is by the Spirit that we enter into the body function. So the body of Christ is a function. It's a function. It's people functioning under headship. So you don't necessarily have to join a church, but you should. The body of Christ will lead you to have a fellowship among people like yourself so that you strengthen one another. The reason is your function, sister, cannot be perfected without people to function with. And the people must believe in you and in what you're doing and forgive all any sins you might have and be able to absorb you. And then you begin to shine forth. All the gifts of God, which you didn't even know was in you, begin to come forth among people. And you find that you're ministering to people. See? So, every one of us here has gifts of the Spirit. But some of us don't even know. We never see it work. But you see, the reason you don't see it work is because you're in the wrong place. You're supposed to be moving with people like yourself. And then you'd find your gifts start working to help them, to save them, to deliver them, to set them free. Yes.
It says that sometimes it says baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and it says in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it says in the name of Jesus. Okay.
Okay. Now, you're going to have to open your mind and be very broad-minded to take this answer. Is Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost different from Jesus Christ?
As far as I'm concerned, no.
Quiet. You see, these people are so sectarianistic that they create a doctrine to separate God and Jesus. There's no way. You see, you know how that Jesus' name baptism came in? They were in a church of God, and the church of God was baptizing Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And one brother wanted to create a split in order to leave the church and start a new church, and he brought up that doctrine about Jesus' name. The truth is, the word name in the scripture doesn't mean Jesus. The name, the word name means the nature. Suppose now I'm baptizing you because I want you to be a member of this group. I'm not baptizing you in the name of Jesus, no matter what name I call over you. So the name I call may be only a scam to turn you off. The name is for you, just calling it. But the real nature of what I'm doing, I'm incorporating you into a group. I am initiating you. I am not baptizing you. So you see what we are talking about now? It's a level above the thinking of these people. The name that is called over you has nothing to do with what you're doing. If you are being baptized as a covenant with Jesus Christ, our Lord, amen, you are being baptized in the nature of Jesus Christ, of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Ghost. For Jesus is not different from the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. The Bible said that he was the Godhead bodily incorporated in one man. You see? So, for the name people, let me say this. Do you know that the person we call Jesus, his name was not Jesus? Everybody in here knows that? His name isn't Jesus. His name is Yahshua. Yahshua. Hebrew Yah, meaning God, and Shua. Shin, meaning El Shaddai. And it's Yahshua. Okay? Well, the Greek, when, you know who called him Jesus? Now, let me see if some bright student here going to tell me. Who was the first person that called Jesus, Jesus? Huh?
First person?
Yeah. Pilate. Pilate. And I tell you how it went. They have the Hebrew Yah. The Hebrew Yah is written like that. And Shin Shua is written like that. And H is written like that. So Yahshua. Three letters. Yahshua. Okay. God Shaddai. You see? Shin means Shaddai, God Shaddai, Jesus God. Okay, now, the Greek took it, of course they write backward. See, the Greek write that way. The Greek took it and they say, yeah, we have no Yah. So let's put I. E, I, E. And we have no Shin, let's put S. And the Latin nominative ending, you understand what I'm talking about? The Latin nominative ending is U.S. U.S. for noun. So they put, and you have Iosu. In the Greek it would be Osu. In the Latin it would be Iosus. You see? And the Latin doesn't use the I for the Yah. They use the J. Je. So that's how you get Jesus. It's a name that Pilate made up. So if it is a magic word, you got the wrong word. But we call him by anything, he knows who we're talking about. It's the ideas, if you understand what we're talking about. thoughts, ideas expressed by words, if I can say Abu, and you know what Abu means, then it's okay between us. So if I say Jesus, and you know who I'm talking about, it's as good as Yahshua. Before God, it's just as good as Yahshua. You get my idea?
Can anybody baptize any believer, baptize another person?
It's a hard question. I have not seen it in the scriptures. I have not seen anybody baptizing anybody in the scriptures. I notice it's the ministry that always baptizes, those who God has anointed and appointed. The reason is because people need teaching before they are baptized. People need a certain amount of teaching. This is why we strain the point to come here tonight, so that you can understand what you're doing. We don't want any more full baptism. Nobody else will be baptized without knowing what they're doing. Yes, babe. Yes, you see. It's part of preaching, see. If you take the 28th chapter, it said, go into all the world, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Yes, of Matthew.
Can you summarize this? I don't know about anybody else. I'm a little bit confused. In simple terms, without having to get into it so much.
Yes.
1, 2, and 3 again. In other words, if you can make like one means this, two
okay.
means that. You know what I'm saying?
It's
more simple.
Okay. 1, 2, and 3. Number one is the baptism in water. You must be immersed, dipped into water, and the water must cover you over, because that is the symbol of the contract that you are making with Jesus. So number one is water baptism.
Well, number one is a contract. That's a symbol that you're making a contract with Jesus Christ.
With Jesus Christ, and you need witnesses.
Right.
See, okay.
Explain it to him.
Yes?
Explain it to him like you did before. It's the old man dying, right?
Yes, the contract is the death of the old man. You see? And that you are contracting. Remember now, you make a contract for a car. That's only the beginning of it. I haven't enjoyed a car yet. So actually, it's possible for you to make a contract upon the death of the old man, and the old man is not even yet completely dead. Do you understand? So it's the contract, yes.
I was told that when you are baptized, this means that, or it means that you're showing the world that you are accepting Jesus Christ.
No, you cannot. You cannot baptize unless you have already accepted Jesus. But the part about the world is the part of the witnesses. The witnesses, it's good to be baptized with a lot of witnesses, because these are the people who are going to see you live, and they will know if you're keeping your contract or not. You see? So it's really not basically a show to the world. Because if I say it's just a show, then I forget that the deeper part of the contract that I've made with God and with the church and with those people out there who I'm going to live amongst. You see? So it is necessary. I don't like the idea of saying it is a show. Although it must have witnesses. And the more witnesses, the better it is. And it should be witnessed in the very place where you live. For these people are going to see you, and they will know if you're keeping your baptismal vows.
Well,
yeah, are you getting it?
I know what you're saying.
Quiet. Yes. So is there the next one? Ready for the next one now. Number two. Number two is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It is the entering in to my spirit of the Spirit of God. And let me draw it again for you here. You didn't give me any. Okay, can you see down, Laura? Here you are. This is man, spirit, soul, and body. Spirit, soul, and body. Now, God cannot enter into the soul, because the soul is too sinful. God can only meet man spirit to spirit. In other words, the Spirit of God meet my spirit. Sorry. Praise God. The Spirit of God meets my spirit and testifies that I am a son of God. His spirit meets your spirit and testify that you're a son of God. So God meet me in the spirit. So the Holy Spirit comes into my spirit, and immediately there's a power surge that surges into the soul. So this is the baptism of the Holy Ghost, because it is in the soul that Jesus Christ is going to come forth as a child, birth in me. There's a birth that is coming. He is displacing my mind with his mind, my emotions with his emotions, my will and my desires are being metamorphosized. In other words, it's a metamorphic process, just like the butterfly, the caterpillar, ugly caterpillar, eats and eats and eats, and then he sleeps until he becomes a butterfly. And they use the same word, metamorpho. The scripture that translates in the Greek, change, is the word metamorpho. And it's just a greater word than just change. It's a gradual change that comes up in us. Grow, we are growing into the change. You get the idea? So here we are, the Holy Ghost then is in the spirit ministering to the soul. And you want a scripture for that, that would be Proverbs 20, verse 27. It says, the spirit of man is the lamp of God working in the soul, the inward, inner being, which means the soul. So that's the baptism of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost overshadows the soul from the spirit. So we have become, when you get baptized in the Holy Ghost, perfection has come into you. God himself has come in. So you are perfect in the spirit. That's why some scriptures say you are perfect, and yet you know you're not. You see, it means you're perfect in the spirit. You are being perfected in the soul, and you are to be perfected in the body. See what I'm saying? Three realms. So that's what happens to you when you get baptized in the Holy Ghost. Now, if that is good explanation, I'll go on to the third. Now, the third one is the baptism into Christ. That after you obey the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God incorporates you into God as part of God's function. Isn't that something marvelous? You become a part of God's function. This is one thing that Jesus taught me, and I had a purpose to live. That I was part of God's function. And because I'm part of God's function, there's nothing you could do me to stop me or hurt me. Because if you kick me, I'm part of God's function, so therefore I'm to help heal you. You see, you belong to me in God. I am God's man. I am here to wash your feet, to be your servant, clean up your yard. I actually used to go around clean the brethren in the yard, you know, set things right, look after their animals, do anything. I would do anything. I will do anything because I don't feel that I'm working with you or with you. I am God's function working for you. And I'll do anything to make you happy, to help you, to bless you, to lift you up. Can you see that perspective? Whenever you get to that point and that perspective, you have lost a lot of problems. Because you're not looking to men anymore for gratitude or thing for what you do for, oh, look what I've done for them, and look what they've done, you know. You don't care about that. You care about, Jesus, is this what you wanted me to do? And God's pleased with you, so you will keep on, keeping on doing it
if the person slap you, kick you, butt you every time, until one day you just smile because you have won them over to God. You see, so part of God's function is the candlestick function, or the function of the body of Christ. And this is a marvelous perspective, and I just pray to God that we can catch that perspective. Because I am of God, I am God's representative walking down the street there. Therefore, if somebody is to be talked to about their soul, I will contact them. I'll talk to them about their soul. I will love them if they hate me, because it's by love that I'm going to view the weapon of love to bring them to God. You see the story? So you're delivered from a lot of hang-ups and a lot of problems. And that is what baptism into Christ means. That the Holy Ghost does a work on you. And there's a day when you come to the knowledge, I am part of God. I am no longer part of that church out there. I'm no longer under that ministry out there, because that ministry is not the ministry that God has ordained in the earth. That ministry is ordained by that church system out there. That man is working for that church out there. He's a beautiful man. I love him. But I am not to be under him. I can minister to him. I can do anything out there to bring him to Christ, or to bring him nearer to Christ, to show him Jesus. But I cannot be under him to take his orders, for his orders are not coming from my Father. You see the difference? So I've made some broad statements in the past, pardon me, and I've suffered trouble through them. And many of these statements I don't really explain. One of the statements is you cannot belong to a denomination and be in the body of Christ at the same time. And 3/4 of Christians right now would boot me for that. But I know I'm right, because I'm hearing from God. And a denomination is not of God. Yes?
You mean that, I'll use the Catholic as an example. You mean to tell me if anyone who's a practicing Catholic is going to hell?
Oh, I didn't say that. That's a different story. Hallelujah. That's a different story. You see, going to hell now changed the whole picture. Because who is going to heaven and who is going to hell, you don't even know. The greatest sinner outside there just finished killing 1,000 men, and he goes to heaven because he repented just before the curtain falls. You know what I mean? So what, you understand? God, that is in God's hand. But talking about who is in the body of Christ, and who is not in the body of Christ, who is working under the headship of Jesus. You see, the body of Christ is a functioning body doing a work here. It's Christ himself working here, helping people, lifting up.